You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Greetings, fellow believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this episode, I will look at the purpose for the 144,000 Jewish servants of Revelation 7 and 14. Now, let me state at the outset that the only logical purpose for the 144,000 is evangelistic. Now, I've heard and read a lot of opposition to this idea. Some claim it to be a pre-trib invention, and for that reason has no merit. Others claim that nowhere are the 144,000 described as evangelists. But this is an argument from silence that's countered simply by the fact that they are stated to be servants of God. There's really no type of service for these 144,000 to perform except to represent the salvation plan of God to the people on the earth after the rapture. Now, God never leaves himself without a witness, and the only witness that is an issue for humanity is the plan of salvation. Of course, the fact of God's existence is kind of the preface to hearing the gospel. As Psalm 19, 1 through 4 proclaims, "The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And indeed, the basic content of the everlasting gospel is reverence God and give him glory, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. That's the outline that's described in Revelation 14:7. Now, the initial focus of the gospel message is the word repent. Repent means to change the mind. Changing the mind is to change from your current false belief system to the belief system of the kingdom of God. That's why the message of the gospel is change the mind and believe in the gospel, as seen at Mark 1:15. The positive side of the gospel is whoever believes in him has everlasting life. The negative side of the gospel is judgment. He who does not believe has been judged already. Now, although God has allowed humanity to progress and indeed even to prosper in all manner of sin and evil, there will be judgment. Psalm 92:8 declares, "When the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was for the purpose that they might be destroyed forevermore." The reality of that judgment is inherent in the message of the gospel. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. And John 3:17 through 18, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, throughout history, God has used different people and groups to carry the gospel message to lost humanity. From Adam to Moses, he used individual family priests to proclaim the message of righteousness. A good example is Noah, who is stated to be a proclaimer of righteousness. And then from Moses to Jesus, God used the nation of Israel to proclaim the gospel. Exodus 19:6, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Deuteronomy 4:6, "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" And then Isaiah 43:10 and 11, "You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, only I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me." After the resurrection of Jesus, the nation of Israel was temporarily replaced by the church as the proclaimer of the gospel. At Matthew 21:43, Jesus basically said to the nation of Israel, "The privilege of representing the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit." At Luke 24:46-48, he said to the disciples, "As the foundation layers of the church, so it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that a change of mind, repentance, for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Peter described the ministry of the church at 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." After the return of Jesus, and after he gathers his elect ones out from the earth, God will once again use Israel as the evangelistic agent to carry the gospel throughout the world. God never leaves himself without a specific witness to his character and plan. That's why, after Christ's return and the removal of the church from the earth, Revelation 7:1-8 describes the salvation of a specific group of Jews who are called servants. There's really no other reason to signal out these 144,000 servants except that they are the ones who will take over from the church as God's representatives on the earth. And as God's representatives on the earth, they will be proclaimers of God's good news. That is the nature of their service to God. Romans 10:13-17 gives us an important principle. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a proclaimer? But how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." So then, immediately after the tribulation is cut short by the decree of God, Jesus is going to return in the clouds of the sky, and he's going to gather his elect ones out from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. And that's the rapture of the church. The church will be removed. This is portrayed by the sixth seal of Revelation 6. This has been discussed many times in other episodes. Very soon after Christ's arrival, a new group of servants will be formed. This is the group of 144,000 Jews, literally built from 12 tribes of Israel. These people have been hearing the gospel for years through the ministry of church-age believers. According to Daniel 11:35, after Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, some from among the wise ones, believers of the church, will suffer persecution in order to refine, purge, and make people of Israel spiritually pure until the end time. Just as Jesus taught at Matthew 10:23, the church, as represented by the disciples, will not finish with the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And at Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Hosea prophesied that it will be during the time of tribulation that the nation of Israel will earnestly begin searching for the Messiah's return. At Hosea 5:15, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly search for me." During that time of affliction, the time of tribulation, many thousands of Jews will become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They won't trust in him as Savior at that time, but they will acknowledge the national sin of rejecting him and begin to seek for his return. Then, as Malachi 3:1 tells us, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Jesus taught this to the nation at Matthew 23:39. I say to you, you shall not see me until you say, praised be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when Jesus suddenly appears in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, they will then at that time believe in him as Savior. The result will be the conversion of a new group of servants to take over from the church. At the sixth seal vision, after John is shown the symbolic portrayal of Christ's return, he is shown two results. One, he is shown the sealing salvation of the 144,000 Jewish servants. And secondly, he is shown the aftermath of the gathering of the elect, which is the multitude of believers in resurrection bodies standing before the throne in heaven. Then the seventh seal is broken, which introduces the seven trumpets of the wrath of God, Revelation 8 through 11. But before the wrath of the Lord starts to hit the earth, the 144,000 servants will be sealed. Revelation 7, 1 through 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, holding the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. All we really learn from Revelation 7 is that the 144,000 are servants, that they are Jews, and that the angel puts the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, here is a very important principle of interpretation. Most of the details in the book of the Revelation should be viewed as teaching aids and not actual historical details. What I mean to say is that the teaching aids are symbolic of actual things, personages, and events, but the events symbolized in the vision will not actually occur in the form of those symbols when the events are fulfilled. Jesus is not really a lamb. There are not literal seals that must be opened. There will not be literal trumpets blown or literal bowls poured out. There will not be a literal beast, animal, out of the sea and the land. Satan doesn't look like a dragon. Jesus will not wield a literal sickle to reap the evil earth dwellers in judgment. Any symbolism must be understood based on all the factors in any given context. This should be kept in mind as we look now at Revelation 14. Revelation 14 amplifies the sealing mentioned at Revelation 7:3. The point of equation between the two verses is the phrase, on their foreheads. The details about the sealing are not pertinent to this study, but briefly, the image of the angel sealing the servants is certainly symbolic, since it is God the Father and the Holy Spirit who place the seal of ownership upon those who believe in Jesus. According to 2 Timothy 2:19, the seal is a claim of divine possession. It reads, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And redemption is a claim of ownership, as at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are not your own, for you have been purchased with a price. Revelation 14:4 tells us that the 144,000 have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And these have the seal of God's ownership placed upon them. This seal of God is represented by having the name of Christ and the Father on their forehead. But what John sees is a symbol. In actuality, these 144,000, and for that matter, all believers, both before and after the rapture, they don't have a visible stamp of God's name on the forehead, but it's a spiritual fact that is known only in a spiritual context and not known or seen by humans on the earth. God knows, and the angels involved know, and divine protection will not let the demon oppressors of the fifth trumpet judgment hurt anyone who's a believer, anyone who has that divine seal. The name of Christ is involved with the seal because he is the one who executes the plan of salvation, and it is through him that a person enters into the plan, and through him that the Father is glorified. The name of the Father is involved because he's the author of the plan, and ultimately all things are for his glory. Now, as we look at the service activity of these 144,000 believers, we need to keep in mind that the vision employs many symbols. The symbols that appear in the vision will not occur, but the images and events portrayed by the symbols will occur. At Revelation 14:1, the 144,000 are seen standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. This is symbolic of an earthly location. The purpose is to identify these servants as people of Israel and servants of Jesus. The description of the 144,000 that is given in verses 4 and 5 gives information that is pertinent in an earthly context. It describes their character and their way of life. Furthermore, keep in mind that when this event actually occurs, they will not be standing on the mountain with a lamb. They will be on the earth serving Jesus. Now, in this context, there is clearly a voice from heaven that is in contrast to what is seen on the earth. The harpists sing the new song in heaven before the throne and the elders and the living creatures. It is specifically a song directed to the 144,000, as they are the only ones on the earth who can learn it. The song probably has something to do with their servant activity. Also at verse 5, the phrase before the throne, simply not in the oldest and best Greek manuscripts, is not part of the original text. The 144,000 servants are not before the throne. They are on the earth. It is the harpists who are before the throne in heaven. Okay, so here at Revelation 14:1, John sees the 144,000 as having the seal. They are saved and belong to God. The visible seal that John sees is the symbol within the vision of the invisible claim that God has on the soul of the believer. The symbol will not occur, but the fact of the believer having the seal does occur. Now, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Again, the symbol will not occur, but the image the symbol communicates will occur. There's no Lamb to follow behind. The issue of following Jesus is to be diligent in his service on a daily basis. It does not mean that they literally follow behind him step by step, but they follow his word and guidance in faithfulness to their servant purpose. This description indicates proper understanding of the will of God. The purpose of the 144,000 servants must be evangelistic. There's no other reason for them to be described as servants. There is no other service that is needed except that of reaching the remaining non-beast worshipers for Christ. Further descriptions indicate their character and faithfulness. There's no falsehood in their mouth. The word pseudos there means deception, falsehood, or lie. It means that the message that they proclaim is not deceptive or false. It is the truth of God's plan for salvation, in stark contrast to the false claims of the beast. We also have descriptions about the spiritual purity of the 144,000. At verse 4, these are ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, there are two factors involved with this description. First is the symbolism for spiritual purity. It indicates qualification for service in the context of the Levitical priesthood of Israel. The word defiled is often used for spiritual defilement. In this case, it indicates no compromise with the religion of the beast or the other idol activities that will be taking place, mentioned at Revelation 9:20. The concept of virginity is often used to indicate spiritual purity, as at 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:27. Also, the statement that they follow the Lamb would be indicative of their spiritual purity. Now, while this is certainly the case with these believers, there are two other factors which also apply. The use of the phrase, "for they are virgins," indicates an additional and perhaps a more emphatic focus. Now, any symbolism would be adequately expressed with just the phrase, "they have not been defiled with women." But the phrase added, "for they are virgins," amplifies and explains how it is that they have not been defiled. It is not because they are not married, which is certainly the case, but because they have never had sexual relationships. The understanding with the word defiled, then, would also apply to a ceremonial type uncleanness. There is nothing unclean or impure with sexual activity, but in the symbolism of spiritual understanding, sexual activity is the basis for passing on the sin nature to human offspring. It is accordingly often used to symbolize impurity and disqualification for spiritual service. This has great significance, especially in that these bondservants are of Israel, and they'd have the standards of the ceremonial law of Moses well ingrained in their souls. The men in general, and especially those of the priesthood, who have had sexual intercourse with a woman were considered to be ceremonially unclean for that day, Leviticus 15:18. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, since they were to be considered unclean for the day, that means that they were to remain separate from others during that time, and they would be disqualified from service. The other factor involved with this description is the principle of undistracted devotion to God. In this case, the emphasis is on celibacy. There is nothing wrong or unclean about the marriage relationship, which is to be held in honor among all, according to Hebrews 13:4. And there's nothing wrong or unclean about sex, according to 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. However, sexual intercourse within the marriage relationship indicated a division of devotion. And the believer's devotion must always be undivided in its expression toward God. Now, however, this doesn't mean that a man could not be married and have sex with his wife. Marriage was designed by God and does not really put into doubt a believer's devotion. It simply creates a situation where there is a necessary division of attention and devotion. This is taught in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians 7:32-35. But the issue here is not on restraint within the marriage relationship. The activity of these 144,000 servants of God is a function under what is called the law of supreme sacrifice. Now, there are four laws of Christian behavior. Number four is the law of supreme sacrifice. It's always directed toward God. Now, this is the highest law of Christian behavior. It requires the believer to often forsake normal living and legitimate functions in life in order to serve the Lord in a specialized capacity or in an historical emergency. This law is stated and explained at 1 Corinthians 9:1-15. And this, of course, is the law of behavior that these bondservants function under. In summary, there's no need to restrict this description to just one focus, for all three factors apply, communicating spiritual purity, ceremonial purity, and undistracted devotion to God. The message of the 144,000 servants is the everlasting gospel. The gospel message that they will take to the world is described in 14:6-7. John sees in his vision another angel who brings the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. This is still a vision showing John symbolically, what will happen? The angel is seen to symbolically have the gospel This is simply to show to John that the message of the 144,000 will be the same gospel that has been proclaimed all throughout history. It's the everlasting gospel. This is the message of the 144,000 servants. It does not refer to an angel who proclaims the gospel. It does not say that the angel proclaims the gospel. It says that the angel has the gospel. That's for the sake of the vision. And there's no place in Scripture where an angel is seen as proclaiming the gospel message. It is the ones who follow the Lord who will be responsible for proclaiming the message. The content of the message is described at verse 7. Reverence God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and springs of water. Reverencing God is the attitude of humility that recognizes His authority. To give Him glory refers to accepting His plan of salvation, and worship is the expression of love and devotion shown to God in view of being saved, and in recognition of His Creator status. Notice that this exhortation to respond to God is associated with the threat of judgment. This is, as it is with all the gospel messages, that is, in fact, what the idea of saved is all about, saved from judgment. The same focus is seen in the Old Testament at Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is reverence God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Likewise, it's reminiscent of Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How happy are all those who take refuge in Him. But more specifically, it has in mind the coming of God's wrath through the judgments of the trumpets and bowls. The hour of His judgment has come, corresponds with the hour to reap has come of verses 14, 15. And at Revelation 6, 17, the hour of their wrath has come. And Revelation 8, 5, fire from the altar. So after the rapture, God will once again use Israel as the evangelistic agent to carry the gospel throughout the world. God does not leave Himself without specific witness to His character and plan. That is why Revelation 7, 1 through 8 describes a specific group of Jews who are called servants. There's really no other reason to signal out these 144,000 servants except that they are the ones who will take over from the church as God's representatives on the earth. As God's representatives, they will be proclaimers of God's good news. That is what the word evangelist means. So most certainly, it's appropriate to use that term to describe these 144,000 servants of God. And that judgment from God will culminate when Jesus descends physically onto the earth to rescue the Jews in Palestine and to destroy the nations assembled in Palestine to attack Jerusalem. As a result of Israel fulfilling her evangelistic commission through the 144,000 servants, there will be many people who believe in Christ after the rapture. At Revelation 11, 13, there's a large group of Jews in Jerusalem who respond to this gospel message and become believers in Jesus. It says there, and the rest became reverent and gave glory to the God of heaven. These are probably the ones seen in Zechariah 12, 5 through 8 as being strong through Yahweh of hosts, their God. Probably they had been hiding in Jerusalem during the tribulation and may have been stirred out of hiding by the visible appearance of Jesus in the clouds of the sky in power and great glory. Then, because of the ministry of the two witnesses and their ascension, as well as the great earthquake in the city, they're called the rest there, these trust in the gospel and later become instrumental in defending Jerusalem against the invading armies. These are called the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the clans of Judah, as Zechariah 12:5 and 14:14. There are also many Jews who have gone to hide in the wilderness of Edom to escape the persecution of the beast. These flee at the midpoint of the week, but are not believers at that time. They are given protection for the 1260 days that follow the midpoint of the week, and will become believers at some time after the sixth seal arrival of Jesus and the rapture. When Armageddon is over, there will be 45 days of preparation for the earthly kingdom. All unbelieving Jews, the fat sheep of Ezekiel 34:17, will be removed, and only the believing, lean sheep will go alive into the kingdom. Also, there will be many Gentile believers within the nations who will be part of that kingdom. Zechariah 14:16, among many others. These will be among those evaluated to be righteous through the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25:31-46. From the Old Testament, there are many passages that prophesy about evangelism after the arrival of the Lord. Just one example is Isaiah 52:6-10. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore on that day I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How delightful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen raise their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Be cheerful, shout joyfully together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. So shall all the ends of the earth, so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.